Happy families. I wonder what comes into your mind when I say happy families. Perhaps you think that is something that's a dream that has never ever existed in your family, your nuclear family, your wider family, or a church family. Perhaps it's something that you feel like saying when you come into church every Sunday, if you do that, if that's your pattern. And you look around and you say, everyone looks like they're part of a happy family except me or except us. Quite often people say that to me. They say, Johnny, I really struggle coming to church because it seems like everyone is in a really happy family. And at that point when people say that to me, I sort of have an internal conversation with myself because I would love to say to them, but if only you knew what I know. And if only you knew what happens in my family at times, that would immediately rule out that theory being foolproof. So wonder what comes into your mind when you hear the phrase, happy families. Some philosophers and poets reflected on happiness within the family. One poet said this, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another town. The capacity, another poet said this, for friendship is God's way of apologizing for our families. And in the passage that's before us this evening, if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to find a family that is not happy. At the beginning, they're going to be a happy family, but it's going to lead to jealousy within the family. It's going to lead to fighting within the family. And then it's going to lead to a furious family setting. But the one sin that's going to dominate this family, the sin that's going to bring this family down, is the sin of jealousy. Jealousy is going to wreak havoc in this family from the inside out. Again, William Shakespeare talking about this thing called jealousy. He wrote in Othello in Act 3, Scene 3, line 169, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat that it feeds on." And if you've been with us on these Sunday nights or you're just joining us, we've been looking at this big series called Ordinary Man and Extraordinary God. Ordinary man and extraordinary God. And we've been meeting a number of the characters in this book of 1 Samuel. We've met little David, a little boy who was despised and rejected, who they never thought that he could become the next anointed king. Yet in God's economy, the smallest and the weakest are often the ones that he fills with his Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things for him because he is an extraordinary God. We've discovered that he often takes the weak things of this world to shame the things that are strong. Because he's the extraordinary God. We find that Saul, who was the first king in 1 Samuel 8, the people were crying out for a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. They weren't content with the way that God had made things to be. And so they said, give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. And so God relented and he gave them a king. But we know that in 1 Samuel 15 that God's anger burned against Saul because Saul wanted to do things his own way and he didn't want to honor God. And so the Spirit of God was removed from Saul. And so what we find here is Saul, who is still technically the king of Israel, but in God's economy, he has lost his anointing, and David is the new anointed king. And what we're going to find are these two worlds colliding in this family, in this royal family, and jealousy is going to tear it up from the inside. But what does the Bible think about jealousy in our lives? Well, firstly, only God can be perfectly jealous. Exodus 20, verse 5 says, "You shall not bow down to them, being idols, or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So the only person in this universe who can be perfectly jealous is God. And if you're a Christian tonight, the Bible tells us that when you become a Christian, you are born again. You have a second birth spiritually into the kingdom of God. And you're not only just born into a family on your own, you're born into a family with brothers and sisters all connected to Jesus Christ, who connects us back again to God the Father. And we have this union together through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what the Bible tells us, the only perfectly jealous person in this whole entire universe is God himself. He is a jealous God. Why? Because he wants exclusive worship. But unfortunately, what we're going to find is his Saul here, he wants to have exclusive worship. He wants his kingdom to come. He wants his will to be done. He wants his way, or everyone else needs to take the highway. And so we're going to find jealousy ripping this family apart. Perhaps you're struggling with that particular sin tonight. A teenager or a young adult, and you see what your friends have, whether it's their money, whether it's the relationship they're in. So tonight you find yourself and you're jealous of someone in this church or in school. As a parent looking at other families' success of their children, and they all look so happy, and it can lead to jealousy in your life. As a single person looking at other people in relationships, you might be jealous of their relationship. Or as someone in a relationship or a marriage, and you look at someone in the singleness, you can be jealous of their freedom and their existence that they have. As you think about someone who has a strong set of gifts or talents, and you would say, I would love to be just like that person. And so, even perhaps without noticing it, jealousy rises up in our hearts. And in this family, we're going to see jealousy rising to the surface. But as we drop down into the text, you would have thought after 1 Samuel 17, if you know the story, that David, under the power of God, is able to slay Goliath with just a few small stones and to fell this big giant. You kind of think that the next act in the narrative is David being elevated as this anointed king. Surely the boy who was anointed many years ago, this is now going to be the day. But unfortunately, the story goes from bad to worse. Firstly, we'll see happy families among God's people. Verse 1. Happy families among God's people. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as he loved himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him, and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. What's happening here is a miracle. This is a miracle that only God can bring about. Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan, as far as we know, is Saul's eldest son. So that when Saul would die, the next king of Israel would likely to have been Jonathan himself. Jonathan was a strong warrior. Jonathan killed many Philistines. Jonathan was well known amongst all the Israelites. Jonathan was in an esteemed position. And this peasant boy from Bethlehem called David is suddenly going out and killing the one person that everyone is afraid of. And suddenly everyone's talking about this young guy around his age called David. You would think Jonathan should have held David at an arm's length. He should have been jealous of David. He should have been envious of David. He should have kept David at a distance. But no, the text tells us that he loved David. He made a covenant with David. He even gave him his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, I married my wife Jenny many years ago, and I remember going out with her, and you see, she had two other sisters. You see, even sharing clothes amongst three sisters. I was the mediator between trying to break up all the arguments. You took my clothes and wore my shoes and wore those belts. But here is Jonathan saying, do you know what? David, you can have all the kingly gear that was reserved for me. Why? Because God was working. This is God's story. This is God's narrative. This is God, as Roy told us tonight, who was working all things together for good. He was the God who's working behind the scenes of this narrative in which jealousy is going to rip this family apart. You can just imagine what Saul must have thought when he heard that David had received all the items of clothing that were reserved for Jonathan. It's very countercultural when you think in our political world about people being dominated by money, sex, and power. In our world of politics and power plays, how would a Jonathan type sound today? Someone who would give up all that they have to someone who didn't really deserve it, who wasn't of a royal background. But note what happens with David. David doesn't sit secretly in the background. Look what happens, verse 5. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased the people and Saul's officers as well. Look at this little phrase, did it successfully. This is very significant because in Deuteronomy 29 verse 8, there was a promise given to Moses. Carefully follow the terms of the covenant so that you might prosper in everything you do. And here is little boy David. Little boy David, who we discovered last week when he goes out to face Goliath, he says, the God who helped me kill the lion and the bear, he will help me kill this uncircumcised Philistine. So David looked to the strength of God's word and the strength of God's character and the knowledge of who God was, who had helped him in the past to go forward in God's strength to kill the giant. And so the Bible tells us that God blessed him, that God prospered him in what he was doing. And everything seems happy here. Saul's promoting him. The people are pleased with his promotion. And everything is going so well. But you say, why is it going well? Well, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, we read, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. How did David kill the giant? Not by might, not by strength, but by God's Spirit. How did he go out and kill all the Philistines? And how did he get promoted into high rank in this particular royal family at this time? Not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. How will we in our world on this day, Pentecost Day, that we celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit into the lives of people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation, how will we go and fulfill the great commission that Christ has called us to, things that are beyond our human ability and beyond our human ability to even ask or think or imagine? We'll do it according to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, David lived and showed us what it means to live under the power of the Holy Spirit, even Christ himself. Which blows my mind in the Gospel of Luke. It tells us that he came and he grew somehow in wisdom and in stature. And he moved and ministered under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are to live. As ordinary people following an extraordinary God. It reminds you perhaps of the story of Joseph. Again, a young boy in a family. Again, what destroyed their family? It was jealousy. It was envy. It was sin that was destroying their family. But how did Joseph prosper in a very culturally diverse, religiously diverse, and somewhat secular society as well? Pharaoh, the prime minister, Joseph prime minister, Pharaoh, the known god of the world, said in Genesis 40, verse 38, Pharaoh asked them, talking about Joseph, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You will be in charge of my palace and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater to you. So whether it was the young boy David, the youngest in his family, whether it was the young boy Joseph, the youngest in his family, both of them who rose to prominence, prime minister of the whole of the entire world being Joseph and David being the next king of Israel, the most successful king of Israel, how did they do it? Wasn't the superhero within them? It was the Spirit of the living God. How will we do extraordinary things for the great commission that we've been called to? Not by might, not by our own power, but by God's Spirit. This family is somewhat happy at this time. Look what it says in verse 6. when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." I want you to drop down and think how Saul feels as he hears those words. I used to be the one on top. I used to be the one around here that everyone worshipped and honored. And now I'm playing second fiddle to this little boy from Bethlehem who's got no royal lineage that I'm aware of, who's got no birthright that he should rejoice in. He's got no family hereditary things that we should go back to. And jealousy's now going to kill this family. In ancient Israel custom, the women composed songs with lyrics that memorialized the men's military successes. This line in the song was five words in the Hebrew song, celebrating the present triumph, and that was preserved so that the coming generations would understand. But what is sad, as I listened to those words and as I read them and spoke them aloud in my study, it made me think about what they used to sing in Exodus 15. Consider what they've just sang here. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Think of the man-centered nature of that song. But then listen to what they sang when they crossed through the Red Sea hundreds of years before, and as they made this memorial song about that victory, Exodus 15, verse 19. When Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea." You see, hundreds of years ago, it was all about God. It was all about his strength. It was all about him being extraordinary. But hundreds of years, and in the cultural tide that had come in and out, and being like the people in Egypt and sort of changing over time, they said, "We want to be like everyone else." And they wanted to be like other men. And slowly they drifted away from following their extraordinary God. And so they sing about Saul and they sing about David. But unfortunately, the people did not sing about God. And so this happy family then secondly moves to a jealous family. Verse 8, jealous families among God's people. Look at his response. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought. "But me," think of the insular language, think of the man-centered language. There's nothing about God here. "But me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. We know that Saul knows at one time someone would take the kingdom from him in 1 Samuel 15 verse 28, Samuel the prophet spoke to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." And I think it's in this instance, Saul is starting to click. He's starting to go, this is the one whom the Spirit of God is resting upon. He knows what it's like to have the Spirit of God in his life. And so when he looks at David, he knows that it's not because this young boy from Bethlehem is some sort of superhero. He knows that it's the Spirit of the living God that is living and is moving and is breathing through this young man. And so how does he react? He doesn't react in a God-centered way. He reacts in a way that he wants to take this boy out because he wants his kingdom to come. And you know what? We can be a bit like that. Instead of going to God and praising God for the gifts that he's given other people and the resources that he's given other people and the relationships and the families that he's given to other people, we can go and try and take them out in our hearts and in our minds and in our conversations. Verse 10, the next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. I believe that that text means that God allowed a spirit to come upon Saul. I don't believe the origin in any way was God himself, but God allowed, in a sense, like Job was allowed to be afflicted by Satan, but God was the one that allowed it, but he wasn't the origin of it. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." And then look what it says here, but David eluded him twice. David was so loyal to Saul that obviously Saul has thrown this javelin at David. He's obviously gone, or someone's gone and picked up the javelin, brought it back to Saul, and Saul has tried again. And so twice in this close proximity, David has been, there's been an assassination on his life from Saul. Amazing to think that David was God's anointed king, and here he is being persecuted by someone that was supposed to love him. But doesn't that remind you of another story about an anointed king? When we think about Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem in a manger. He was called the Christ, the anointed one. Born king of the Jews, Luke 2 verse 11. Yet the king of Judea sought his life, Matthew 2, 16. Jesus, when he began his public ministry as Christ, the anointed one, we hear about the thoughts of the ruling powers of the day, the people that Jesus had come for, the Jewish people who were awaiting the Messiah, but they wanted a Messiah in the way that they wanted him, in man's idea. They wanted a political Messiah instead of seeing their king. Matthew 12, verse 14 tells us, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Who was behind this? It's Satan, who's trying to stop God's work being done in God's way. But you would think that David would be afraid of Saul now, wouldn't you? I mean, someone's just chucked the javelin at you twice, probably in very close proximity. He's playing the harp, so Saul must have been close to him, because the harp was said to soothe the spirit that came upon him. But look what the text says, verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. Not David was afraid of Saul, but Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything David did, he had great success. How or why? Because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Though Saul has tried to kill David, he's tried to exterminate God's man. And so Saul will now try a second tactic through his family. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, daughter Meribah. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son?" So when the time came for Meribah, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Meholah. But now Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to David, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Now I'm not sure I would be delighted at that. You know, the javelin chucking father-in-law, you know, not sure about that, but maybe that's just me. Verse 22, then Saul ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately and say, 'Look, the king is pleased with you, and his attendants all like you. You know, you're one of the guys. You can now become a son-in-law.'" And they kept on repeating these words to David. But David said, "Do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and very little known." When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul said, Say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistine. And when the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him to his daughter Michal in marriage. And when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. What do we see in David here? Humility. He says, I'm not really in any way properly endowed with a background that I can bring to be the king's son. I'm only a poor boy. I'm only a little boy. But yet the more he showed humility, the more God was said, you're the man for me. In fact, he was going to become the king and everyone would know his name. It reminds you of a story about another king, doesn't it? Here he comes humble and riding on a donkey. Someone who Philippians 2 tells us he came in the form of a man, not counting equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And therefore God has exalted him now to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because he sought humility. And so here David, as the anointed king of God, showing humility in a family that was totally dysfunctional. But then this humility only led to more fury. Thirdly, the furious family among God's people, verse chapter 19. Saul told his son Jonathan and all his attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and tell you what I find out." It's amazing how Saul's relationship with David has changed. Samuel 16 verse 21. Saul liked David very much. Then Samuel 18 verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David. Then Samuel 18 verse 11, he wanted to kill him. "I'll pin David to the wall." And now he orders everyone in 19 verse 1 to have everyone try to kill David. Because at this point jealousy's overtaken him. It's completely controlling him. Sin's controlling him. And now he's become a lunatic. And in all of our lives when we let sin control us, we all become lunatics. Instead of finding our identity and our antidote in our contentment in Christ. But verse 4, we find Jonathan, a man seeking after God. Jonathan spoke well of David, verse 4, to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He hasn't wronged you. And what he's done, he's benefited you greatly. He took his life, dad, in his own hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel. And dad, you saw it. And you were glad, I remember it. Why? Why then would you do wrong to such an innocent man like David by killing him with no reason?" So Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. But once more war broke out and David went out and fought the Philistines and he struck them with such force that they fled before him. But then an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. And while David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. But David eluded him and Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night David made certain his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill David in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tomorrow, you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol, hid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair in his head. And when Saul sent men to capture David, Michal said, he's ill. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, bring him up to me in his bed. Sometimes my dad threatened to bring me down in my bed. Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him. He's totally consumed by sin and rage. But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed, and at the head were some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, why? Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped? And Michal told him, he said to me, let me get away. Why should I kill you? When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And then he and Samuel went to Nahoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, David is in Nahoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and then he sent more men, and they prophesied too. And Saul sent them a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, the job's worth doing, do it yourself. He left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sikku, and he asked, where are Samuel and David? Over in Nahoth at Ramah. So Saul went to Nahoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even upon him. And he walked along prophesying until he came to Nahoth. He stripped off his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all that day and night. And that is why people say, is Saul not among the prophets? What a story. David, an ordinary man in a totally dysfunctional family, knowing an extraordinary God. And so I would encourage you, whatever circumstance that you're in tonight, just like David did, he looked to God. Just like Jesus did, he looked to God the Father for strength. And even if you're struggling with this subplot that's in the story, if it's jealousy or if it's a lack of contentment in your life, look to Paul's example in Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 and 13, he says, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether rich or poor. He could say, as he was chained to a Roman officer, I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. And David, hundreds of years before, would say, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these illustrations that have been left for us, men and women of God who stood for you in the most difficult, dangerous, and horrifying situations. We thank you, Father, that you have left us passages like Romans 8, verse 28, which in some of our circumstances are totally mystifying to us. But yet, Father, your word tells us that you can and you do and you will always work everything together for what you define as good, according to your purpose and to your plans. We thank you, Father, that that was so evident when your son died on the cross, when it didn't seem good and it didn't seem right, that your anointed one, your coming king into this world, the Messiah to rescue your people, was killed by jealous men and angry men. And yet, Father, you are working all things together for good. And so, Father, in our lives, help us to look beyond David and his powerful example and to look to Christ, our anointed King, who for the joy that was set before him and all the trials that was set before him, endured jealous men, endured the cross, despising its shame. And so tonight we can consider him so that we won't grow weary or lose heart. In your name we pray. Amen.